God has made a lot of sense of his life when it didn't seem like it anything made any sense. And God obviously elevated him to a position of authority, but God prepared him before he got there. And none of it made sense when his life was falling apart. It didn't seem like God was anywhere. It looked like he'd been forsaken, but just not the truth. Okay? God had purposes for Joseph's life. Just like if you're his today, he has purposes for your life. And they may not be as grandiose as being, you know, prime minister of Egypt, but they are purposes nonetheless. And so when you take a look then, that he was elevated to this very high, second in command, as I'd like to say, in the most powerful nation of their time. And again, a lot of it didn't make sense to Joseph, why he was sold into slavery and why all the things that happened to him. But then when his brothers show up needing food, it all dawns on Joseph of what God has been doing and why God has brought him to the place that he's brought him to. And you know, again, those are things for us to all understand. It's been a great series to look at those things. Because we don't really understand. We don't understand why. Today, last week we saw the brothers come in and stand before Joseph. And Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Obviously, it'd been years and years, but also because of, you know, they didn't expect him to be in such a high position in Egypt. So Joseph speaks kind of rough to them, and basically he tells them, listen, he accuses them of being spies. And they freak out, which makes sense. And so he winds up imprisoning them all for about 3 days and brings them back out and said, listen, I'm going to give you this test. Here's what you'll do. I'm going to keep one of your brothers here. But when you go back home, okay, you have to remember, unless you bring your younger brother to show to me that you are who you say you are and you're not spies, then you will not see my face again, and then this brother will never be set free. So you have this thing Joseph is putting on them, and again, that's how we left off last week. And so the focus shifts a little bit today. Okay, Joseph is still the main character. But we're going to focus a little bit more on Judah. Okay, Judah. Judah winds up being one of the major players in the nation of Israel. Judah, in fact, people from Israel today with Israel nationality, they're still known as Jews. Judah. That's where all that comes from. And Judah, that's the tribe of Jesus himself. And that was the one that obviously made it through. So Judah was going to be a big deal. But you have to remember, we're going to shift our focus to Judah. But Judah did not have a good start, and he made a whole lot of ugly mistakes. He was not the person that you would think that would wind up rising to a point that God can really use him. Because, again, that's why I'm titled today. So we're going to shift our focus. I titled today, There's Hope. Okay? There's hope. And Judah is a picture that there's hope as you see and understand his story. So I want you to, again, I mean, as we take a look at this, as you can turn and go ahead and take a look, we're going to give you some background, and I want you to see that in this particular narrative, the first part of it, we're just going to be covering some ground that I really don't have to tell you much more for you to be able to follow along. So again, I've got some thoughts for you. I've got some notes, if you will, that you can follow along. If you have the app, you can go ahead and hit the button, and it's got all of these things in there for you. If not, they'll be on the screens. So again, let's walk through the narrative here. Let's just walk through the story, and then at the very end, we'll do some things to learn for you to be able to follow along. Okay, number one is what I'm going to call Jacob's problem. Jacob has a problem. Now, if you remember Jacob, we talked about him back at the beginning, back in May, at the end of May when we started this series. Jacob was Joseph's father. Jacob was renamed Israel. And so then the 12 sons of Jacob are the 12 tribes of Israel that are talked about today. So Jacob's the patriarch in this situation. And when you take a look, Jacob has a problem here. And the brothers all come back from from being in Egypt. They come back with all of this food, but they're absent one brother. And so they come in and they give Jacob a report on their trip to Egypt. And so we're just going to kind of eavesdrop on them, right, as in their conversation and see what happens. Take a look at chapter 42 and verse 29. And when they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him that we were honest men, and we have never seen spies. And we are 12 brothers, the son of our father. One is no more. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan." And then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, "By this I shall know that you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. But bring your youngest brother to me, and then I shall know that you're not spies but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land." So you have this picture where the brothers just recount the story, and they actually told the truth, which was a new thing for them. I mean, you know, I want you to understand this. This is interesting because I'm sure that Jacob, he knows his sons, and they're obviously that they're prone to lying. You know, it's interesting. You know, there are just some people that they're just known to lie. And you don't know if they're telling the truth or not. And because either they're exaggerating it or this or this or this or this, you're kind of known for what you are. And you may not know it, but people around you know if you lie a lot. Okay? And so, but they actually told the truth here. But I think Jacob is thinking, nah, this is some sort of an angle, some sort of a ploy, some sort of something here. It doesn't seem right because he's obviously been around his sons for a long time. So they recounted the story, and they were actually honest of kind of how it happened. Joseph came out to them, spoke roughly to them, said they were spies. And basically he sends them back. He gives them the grain. He sends them back, but he keeps Simeon, which is one of the brothers, with him. And say, listen, if you bring Benjamin back, then I'll know, okay, that you're not spies. And they recount that to their dad. Okay? They recount that to Jacob. Let's continue. And then he goes on in verse 35. "And as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid." This is interesting. They emptied all the grain. So they had to have come back with a whole lot. It was going to last them for months, hopefully. And they found that the money, obviously you tie off the grain sacks, that the money was found in the top of the sacks before it had been tied off. And it says that they got scared. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen next? Let's continue to read. "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now, you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me.'" Verse 37, Reuben speaks up. He's the oldest. Okay, he's the firstborn. "Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons, okay, if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.'" You know, Reuben kind of lost his credibility. There's been several things, and Jacob, what do you mean, kill my two sons? What is he talking about? And so Jacob doesn't even really listen to him. Okay? But I want you to understand that Jacob is not, he's not for this. Let's continue with the rest of the narrative here. But he said, verse 38, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's the only one left." In other words, Jacob is looking back at them and saying, listen, he's not going. Benjamin, that is. He's the only one I have left. And you got to like it because, you know, there were 12 brothers. And for your own father to say he's the only one I have left, it can't make you feel great. But I want you to think about what Joseph is doing. Joseph is actually testing the brothers to see who they've become. And you know, when you put this whole thing together, Jacob is to the point to where he's just not going to let him go. He didn't care the consequences. He's not going with you. And so he kind of stays obstinate that way. Continue just for the rest of this. Right? My son will not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Sheol is just another name for the grave. Okay? Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that had been brought to Egypt, their father said to them, go again and buy us a little bit of food. So Jacob's got a problem. And the problem is, there's this guy in Egypt. He doesn't know who it is. There's this guy in Egypt and he's basically already kept one of his sons. And now they've got all their money back. So they can be accused of stealing. So if he sends all of his sons back, I mean, this ruler in Egypt could just imprison them all, and I won't have any children. And so he was pretty obstinate of being able to risk all the other ones, but he was not going to send Benjamin. That was the youngest. And so you have this picture, and then up steps Judah. And this is number two, is what I'm going to call Judah's promise. You have Jacob's problem, but then you have Judah's promise. Judah steps in. I'd like to share with you a little bit about him. But Judah's made some real bad decisions in his life. He is. I want you to know that that he was the one who betrayed Joseph. He's the one that sold Joseph into slavery. In fact, I've already shared with you the great picture. We're going to talk a little bit about it in a few weeks. But there's a great parallel between who Joseph is and what is happening in Joseph's life and who Jesus is. And God writes this story within the story. And if you remember a few weeks ago, I told you that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But I want you to know that Judah betrayed Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. So you have Judas and Judah, which is basically the same name. So you have this great parallel that's going along. And so Judah was the ringleader of selling. He was the one who sold his brother into slavery. I want you also know that Judah married a pagan girl, started having children, and they were so wicked that God was just taking them out. And one of the ugliest chapters in the Bible is Genesis chapter 38, to where Judah goes to this prostitute. He thinks a prostitute winds up being one of his daughters-in-law. It's an ugly. So I want you to know that Judah has got some, he's got some ugly things in his past. He's made some real bad decisions. So the focus today is a little bit different. To me, it's a powerful focus. When you understand in this little series that we're doing within the bigger series, the power of forgiveness. And coupled with that is the power of grace. Because they kind of go hand in hand. So I want you to see that Judah makes a promise. He makes a promise to Jacob, but this is different than Reuben's. I want you to know that a parent can tell. You know, and Judah makes this promise. And I want you to see, it really begins, there's some real change coming in Judah's life. Let's take a look at it. And I've got some thoughts underneath the promise of Judah just to help you follow along. Sometimes you can get lost in the myriad of verses. So I kind of like to break it down a little bit just so you can follow along. So number one here, this thought underneath the promise of Judah. Number one is, it's a promise that's based on facts. Let's take a look now in chapter 43 and take a look at verse 3. But Judah said to him, in other words, Jacob comes back in and says, okay, guys, why don't you go back down to Egypt and buy some more food? And Judah says to him, and he's kind of become the spokesman now. And the man, Judah said to him, listen, the man solemnly told us, warned us, okay, that you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man has already said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother, okay, is with you. Continue. Israel said, notice that Jacob, the scriptures go back and forth calling him Jacob and Israel, but it's the same guy. You have to remember that Jacob was renamed Israel. God renamed him Israel. So then obviously the 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, which was just Jacob. So Jacob or Israel said, why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? Okay, Jacob, fear makes you say really dumb things. All right, now he's blaming them for telling all of them, why did you tell him you had another brother? Why would it matter normally? The guy asked us. We told him. We told the truth. So anyway, you see him kind of grasping the straws. Let's take a look at it. Right? And he says, why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father alive? Do you have another brother? And when we told him, what we told him was just an answer to his questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother here? So I want you to see that there's this thought that it's a promise that's made on its own facts. And Jacob is just struggling. In fact, he's blaming everybody, but he just is fearful. And fearful causes you to do some really ugly things. But the fact of it is, and this is a promise that is based on really the facts, the thought here is, Dad, doesn't really matter. Because we're all going to die anyway. That's how bad the famine was. We're all going to die anyway if we don't get some food. So I want you to see that number two was a promise that was sincere. And it says, this is what Judah does. Take a look at what Judah does and says to his father. He says, and Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die. Both we and you and also our little ones. So he's basically looking at him and says, Dad, if we don't go, we're going to die anyway. So we might as well take the chance and take Benjamin because he's going to die of starvation if we don't go. And so he looks at Jacob or Israel, his dad, and he looks at him and he says, I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you. Let me bear the blame forever. And if we have not delayed, we would now have returned twice. So I want you to know that Jacob has been holding out to the very end not to allow Benjamin to go. If he says here we could have gone and come back twice, that means it's probably been a couple of months that he's been delaying the inevitable, and they've probably gotten down so low in food. But it finally pushes him to the edge. But I want you to know that there was something in Judah and how he shared that with his father, that his father trusted him, that his father knew he was telling the truth. You know, you can tell, you know, if you're a parent, you can tell when your children are not telling the truth, especially if you've been in your children's life quite a bit. I mean, it's pretty obvious. Because you knew them when they were little, right? I remember one time when our kids were little, and it was classic. We were living in Tampa, and we had this pool in our backyard, and we had a pool fence because the kids were little. Pool fence around the pool. And we came out, and Martha came out, and all they'd gone to their rooms, and they'd taken all their toys. And they'd wung them over the fence into the pool. So all of their toys are floating in the pool. Right? And so Martha comes out. You know, it's just hysterical. And Martha looks at by the way, this has nothing to do with Carrie. She was not even born yet. All right? So you don't have to ask Carrie after the service, was that you? Nope, she wasn't born yet. Now we're talking, the other three were little. And Christopher, who was my son, he's the third one. He was only 9 months old. So you got these other two. And so You can guess who the other two are. And so Martha looks at him and said, "Who threw the toys in the pool?" And their eyes got real big. And they said, "Christopher did it." Little sinner. Okay, remember this. He's only 9 months old, okay? And so there's no way he could even climb up to throw the stone. So it's obvious. But see, when you've been around your kids all their lives, you can tell when they're lying. You just can. You can tell when they're lying. And I want you to know there was something about this that Judah, there was something happening in Judah's life. I tell you what, he had screwed up his life in so many different ways, it didn't look like he could get any worse. But here was a change where he was actually going to guarantee. He says, "I'm going to step in if I have to." And remember, when you make a promise, your word is riding on the fact, are you going to come through and do what you've said you're going to do? Are you going to come through and do it, especially when it's going to cost you? This is what Judah said. Okay? But it's also not only a promise that was sincere, but it's a promise, I want you to know, that's going to, eventually it's going to need faith. You know, this is interesting because I just want you to see it. Take a look at this picture in verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, "Okay, well, if you have to." In other words, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags, carry a present down to the man, a little balm, honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, almonds. So it was all local type cuisine that they can't, you know, elite type things that they can't get in Egypt. He says, pack it all up and give him a gift and do as you know, just as much. He says, take double the money. Take a look in verse 12. In other words, take the money back that was returned and more to buy more. You know, that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. And he's thinking to himself, well, do you know, look at verse 12, at the end of verse 12, perhaps it was just an oversight. So he's struggling. He knows that this could really be ugly. Now take a look at verse 13. He says, okay, take also your brother, arise and go again to this man. And look at verse 14. He says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send you back. I want you to see here that it comes down to, and you got to understand Jacob's life. When it comes down to it, you do all you can do, but you got to trust. Lord, I'm going to have to trust you here. May God Almighty, that was a powerful name for God among our Jewish friends, especially in the Old Testament, God Almighty. And there's this thought again, God Almighty. That is the one who's in charge, the one in whose hands we are. And there's this thought that, Lord, we're going to have to trust you because it looks bad. You know, it's an interesting thing. And the way that you live your life personally, we'll talk a little bit about this at the end, but you have to see Jacob. Because when you look around you, that is horizontally, it looks bad. Everything looks bad. You know, we're going to send all my kids there. And if you live in fear, in constant fear, it'll wind up causing you to do crazy things. But there comes to a time here where Jacob is forced to it, where he says, you know, we're going to have to trust God. And God will sometimes put you in situations that will teach you to trust him. Because this was the only place, this was the only thing that Jacob could trust in. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before this man. And then he goes on to say, basically it's just a prayer that's out loud. He looks to him and says to him that he may send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved with my children, I'm bereaved. In other words, if you guys don't come back, then I'll just have to deal with it. Because if we don't do something, we're going to die anyway. Continue to read. So the men took the present. And they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and they stood before Joseph. Now, I want you to see something here too. So we're going to fast forward just for a frame. I want to go ahead and talk to you. Number four underneath this thought is a promise that leads to action. You know, you can make all kinds of promises, But the question is, when it comes down to it, are you going to fulfill the promise that you made, even if it costs you? And you have this picture of who Judah is becoming. You know, change is an amazing thing. That's why I titled today, There's Hope. Change is an amazing thing. The scriptures talk about change. In fact, so many times there are words in the Bible. There are words in the Bible that have become churchy words. And they've lost their meaning with just religiousness. And one of those words is repentance. Most people don't know what repentance means. If you ask them what repentance means, they'll say, well, it's some church word that means you become religious or something. You know, but if you ever thought about it, if you ever looked it up, the word repentance means to change your mind or to change who you are. And it basically comes from a word that basically means this. I was walking this way and I thought to myself, no, I'm going to go that way. Well, that change of mind that leads to a change of direction, that's what the word repentance means. That's all it means. And the scriptures talk about repentance as being coupled with faith and repentance. That is, God, I'm going to have to trust you here. I'm going to stop trusting myself. I'm going to stop trusting my circumstances. I'm going to stop trusting other people around me. God, I've got to learn to trust you. And you have this picture of that is what Judah is doing. Guys, Judah was going to be a huge deal. It was going to be from Judah's line that Christ was going to come. It was going to be Judah and if you will, the family of Judah that was going to survive. In fact, most, I'd say 90% of Jewish people today come from the tribe of Judah because the 10 northern tribes that went into, that were scattered, they call them the 10 lost tribes of Israel. We don't know where they are. So most of the ones that are left, and Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin was mostly wiped out, Judah, and then a little bit of the tribe of Levi, which were the priestly tribe, right? The Levites and priests. So Judah was the one. That God said it was through Judah that I'm going to bless the entire world, obviously through Christ. But when you take a look at Judah's life, he's an unlikely character that God could use like he was going to use. But I want you to see here that Judah had to make good on his promise, and he did. I think part of this really changed who Judah was. And obviously the direction he was going to go in and what he was saying. Obviously, he'd been lying and conniving and cheating. But I want you to see now what this looks. We're going to skip down a little bit and take a look at what he had to do. In chapter 44, verse 18, you do realize that when they get back to, and they're standing before Joseph, there's a series of events that happens. And I want you to know that Joseph, this is kind of giving you a little bit of what next week's going to look like. Joseph actually sets Benjamin up to take a fall, to see if the rest of the brothers will do to Benjamin what they did to him so many years earlier. Does that make sense? And so, but, you know, with a cup, a certain kind of cup that he accused Benjamin of stealing, and so now Benjamin is mine, And Judah has to step up and make good the promise that he made. And so I want us to take a look just at that piece. We'll talk about that next week because it truly is remarkable. But I just want you to see what Judah said. Take a look at chapter 44, verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, that is up to Joseph. He didn't know it was Joseph yet. But it looked like Benjamin was in trouble, legal trouble, from stealing from Joseph. And take a look at what happened. Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we went to my Lord. We have a father, an old man, and a younger brother, who is the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he is alone left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. So he goes up to him afterwards, Judah does. And he says, sir, can I have a word with you? I need to share with you something. There's this man. He's this old man. He's living in Canaan. And I want you to understand that that there were two brothers. Joseph, who's no more, who's dead. He doesn't know that at the time. And then there's this young kid. And I want you to know, they're tied together. Listen to what else Judas says. Skip down to verse 30. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy's not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave or Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I did not bring him back to you, then I shall bear blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that will come, that would find my father. So I want you to see that he makes good on that promise. And Judah actually sacrifices himself so that Benjamin could go home. You see, you have this picture of who Judah is and the difference that's coming into his life. Here, this was the very man that sold another brother into slavery and is now offering to give his life up so that the other one can be saved. So you see this change in Judah. And it's remarkable when you look at it. He was not a likely character to see someone who would do this. Now, we'll pick up what happened next week. But I just wanted you to see this promise. This promise that Judah made. It was based on the facts, it was sincere. Okay, it was going to take some faith, but it was also going to take some action. I'm going to have to follow through. And this is what I'm going to do. So obviously, Judah, God is working in Judah's life. Number three, and this is where I'll be done, is Joseph's plan. So they all are now standing back, right? They Benjamin's with them. They've all come back and they're all standing, okay, waiting for food and waiting to talk to Joseph. So let's take a look at this. This is interesting. So we're going to have quite a bit of verses here, but I don't want you to miss any of it. Take a look at verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. So Joseph comes out and he sees the brothers and he sees Benjamin with them and he goes to his steward. You have to remember, a steward was what Joseph was in Potiphar's house. A steward was someone who was so trusted they were to oversee a person's household, all the cooks and servants and everything, because Joseph is a big deal. And extremely wealthy now. And don't you know, Pharaoh treated Joseph just as well as he could. Imagine if you were the king and you had a guy in your kingdom that brought all of what Joseph brought. So I'm sure Joseph had anything he wanted. So he goes to the steward of his house and says, listen, I want you to prepare a meal. Okay, I want it to be the best meal you can prepare, because I want you to know that these are going to dine with me at lunchtime at noon. And steward says, well, you know, obviously we'll go for it. And that's what he did. And so, but that was very, very rare. You'll see why just so in just a minute. Okay, let's continue. Take a look at verse 17. And the man did as Joseph told him, and he brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it's because of the money. It's got to be the money. That's why we're here. Again, you know how I like to do. All right, let's put ourselves there. And you're thinking here, these brothers who live out in the middle of nowhere in tents. And they come in with their shepherd's clothes and their beards and their staffs and all of their stuff. And they walk into probably the second most beautiful house in Egypt. And it's like country come to town. Have you ever seen the Beverly Hillbillies, right? And they walk in and they're going, wow. And then they sense the fear. Why are we here? And you know, fear never thinks rationally. If you're prone to fear, have someone in your life that can be a voice of reason. Because you your brain can go a thousand different directions, and rarely do wherever your brain goes during fear is it ever the truth. Okay? And they're thinking, as they're being invited into Joseph's house, and they're thinking to themselves, okay, we know what it is. This is because of the money. Continue. It was replaced in our sacks the first time. Okay, and we're being brought in so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and take our donkeys. Really? Take your donkeys? You think this guy needs your donkeys? Right? But see, that's where your brain goes in times of fear, and you start blaming everybody, and you start looking around at everything, and it just is craziness. What would they want them? What would he want them for? What? But that's where their brain was going. I mean, all Joseph was doing was going to serve them a meal. So what did they do? I'm here to tell you, presumption is not a great way to live. And I'm here to tell you, I think most people struggle with presumption. Jeff, what do you mean with presumption? Well, here it is. This is what I think they're thinking. So you think about it so much that it just becomes true to you that that's what they actually are thinking. And you build this thing in your mind based on presumption. And it just makes a mess of everything. Well, I just thought that you just thought you were too uppity to be with us. Where did that come from? I can't tell you how many times I've had that happen to me. Well, Pastor, I just thought you would. And you know what I'm saying? And I'm looking back at him and I go, well, where in the world did you come up with that? Well, I just thought. And you built the whole thing around that? Well, that's what happens to these guys. They've got this monster built. And you add a little fear, which makes you irrational anyway. And they start coming up with, he wants our donkeys. Right? But that's where it goes, guys. That is where it goes. Let me tell you what. Don't act on presumption. And don't ever act on, well, I know what they're thinking. Or I know why they're doing this. You will live in constant conflict in here. If you live by those things, because presumption is rarely ever true. Sometimes it is, but rarely. Well, they are trying to presume what Joseph's motives could be here. And they have no idea, so they just start filling in the blanks. Wants to make us servants and to steal our donkeys. And so what do? They went over to the steward. This is classic. They go over to the steward of Joseph's house and they speak with him at the door of the house. And they start babbling at the mouth, foaming, right? Like a babbling brook. You know, I want you to listen. This is classic. Right? Listen to what he says. I think it's classic. Take a look. It says, he says, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks. And there was each man's money in the mouth of the sack, a money to the full weight. So now we brought it in with us again. And we brought other money to buy food. And we don't want you to know that we put our money in the sacks. We just don't know. You see it? Now, that's what happens when you worked yourself up into a tizzy. When nothing is based on fact, it's all based on what you're presuming to be the truth. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't look so pious. Everybody in the room's done this, right? Some more than others. Let me tell you this. If you're prone to gossip, you are also very prone to this. Because it all has to do, you know, what does fear stand for? You know, false evidence appearing real. And the more fear you have, the more you will come up with this kind of stuff. And so what does this guy say? What does the steward say? Look at it, verse 23. This is classic. Hang on. Peace be to you it's shalom. Whoa. Settle down. Guys, I want you to know, you don't have to be afraid here. Does that make sense? And you've got this pagan Egyptian steward who I believe has become a believer because of Joseph. Look at his next statement. Okay, your God and the God of your fathers allowed you to have your money back. Right? God's working in Joseph, and Joseph gave it to them, so he tells them. And they've got to be shocked. Because Egypt, you know, Egypt, I mean, it's unbelievable. They've got more gods on their register than any other nation in the world. You know, from Isis to Osiris to Apis to all the gods and the goddesses over all kinds of different things. And this guy, an Egyptian, looks at him and says, whoa, guys, peace, shalom, settle down. Okay, God's going to take care of you. And God's the one that provided that. Just let it be a blessing. Can't you think that God actually has done something here for you? Why do you immediately go, kill us, you know? And so this pagan Egyptian gives them a lesson. I just think that's incredible. What else does he do? Then he brought Simeon out to them. Okay? So we have this family reunion, but take a look at the rest of it. This is interesting. And let's see. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house, he gave them water. He washed their feet. He gave their donkeys fodder. Okay, they presented the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they said, "Our father is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother whom you spoke of? God be gracious to you, my son." And then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber, and he wept there. So you just have this picture. Joseph comes out, you know, and they bring the present forward, and they're all prostrate, right? Which just means down on their face. Which is a show of respect. But it's incredible that Joseph looks at them and asks, "Hey, how's your dad?" You know, again, they don't understand any of these things yet. They will. And then he comes to Benjamin again. Just get the picture. And he looks at him. Says, "So you're the youngest one." And Benjamin probably said something. And then Joseph was overcome by emotion and had to leave them. And it says he went back into an inner chamber, which shows how big the house is. And wept so that they wouldn't see him. Then he washed his face. Take a look at verse 31. He washed his face. And he came out in verse 31. And he said, "Serve the food." And after controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." And they served him by himself. Now, don't miss this. Verse 32. They served him by himself. That is Joseph. And them by themselves. That is his brothers. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now remember this. Do you want to know how? Because eventually, if you know the end of the story, Joseph moves them all to Egypt. So how in the world do these group of, because there were only 70 of them. The nation of Israel was not much bigger than a lot of our family reunions. So you're talking 70 people. How in the world could 70 people move to Egypt and not just intermarry and get totally, in the nation of Israel, basically totally wiped out in Egypt? Because, I mean, they watched sheep and they were hairy and they were an abomination to the Egyptians, just like I said. So it kept a separation through all the years so that Israel would be a distinct, separate nation. It's interesting how it all works. Okay, there's a lot more to say there, but let's continue on. All right, continue to read. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at each other in amazement. So Joseph had set out the place cards, right? And he lined them all up in order of their birth. And these These sons look at each other and say, how did he do that? How does he know which one is oldest? I mean, the youngest one's pretty obvious, but how does he know the rest of us? So again, they're just amazed at it. So that just becomes the picture. All right, continue to read. Portions were taken from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. It says, and they drank and they were merry with him. So you'll see next week that Joseph is setting Benjamin up. And he wants to see what the brothers are going to do. So anyway, that's how that ends. We'll pick that up next week. All right, let's close today with some things to learn. There's just some things you've got to take with you today that I just cannot let you miss. So we look at the story and say, well, Jeff, how does that affect me? Okay, let's listen. Here's this. Number one, many times God produces problems in your life to make you face something. Perhaps even yourself. I want you to know that this problem came into their lives. It was a problem that Joseph made for them. And it was for their benefit, even though they didn't realize it. I want you to know that through all of this, it may look like something, but they didn't see the clear picture. Which brings us to number two. We must trust God because He knows our situation better than we do. They had no idea that Joseph was eventually not only going to forgive them, but bring them all there. And they were going to live basically lives of royalty because of Joseph. At least during their lifetimes, it turned into slavery. But you find out, you have no idea what God's up to. The great question that it always comes down to, guys, is are you going to trust Him? First question is, can you trust Him? Number two, are you going to trust Him? Which brings us to number three is, always keep the vertical in your perspective. You know, Jacob came up with that. You know, he was freaking out looking at all the situation, all the problems around him. But eventually, he gets back to keep putting the vertical. That is when you've looked all around you, you can freak out, but that's when you need to look up. Therefore, keeping the vertical in your life, not just the horizontal. Guys, I want you to hear this. In a world that we're living in right now, it's just craziness. And it looks like, it just looks like things are just spinning apart. But guys, I want you to hear this. Okay? If all you do is keep the horizontal look, then you're probably going to live in fear of what's going to happen. Not only in our world situation, but, I mean, in our country. And just craziness. In fact, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm starting to get up in the morning and look at the news to find out what happened overnight. Because it seems like something happens every day. Learning to keep the vertical. Right? In your perspective. Learning to keep the vertical. Number four. This is incredible because there's this picture. This is the picture of Joseph. God loves us no matter what we've done. And I want you to know that Joseph loved these brothers no matter what they had done. They didn't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. They didn't deserve it, but Joseph loved them. And here's the picture. Joseph is a picture of who Christ is. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what we've done. He loves us. And number five, this is where I'm done, is Judah is hope. You see it in all caps? Judah is hope that we can all recover. You know, in a crowd this size, there's got to be many of you that there's been times in your past you've made bad decisions. In fact, some of them are real bad. But you know, the great part about it is, and the great hope that I have to offer to you today is that God loves you no matter what. But the other thought here is too, we've even gotten in our culture to where we say, oh, it wasn't that bad. Everybody does. Why? Because we're trying to minimize those things so we don't appear to be as wrong. But I found that that's not the way to get through them. The way to get through them is to admit to them and say, Lord, with your help, keeping a vertical look, Lord, I'm going to make some changes. And Judah did. Amazing. He was not the person that you think. He is not the person that you think could have made this type of recovery. But he did. You know, he sacrifices himself for Benjamin. God establishes his line as the line of Christ, the line of the tribe of Judah, right? It's the difference that he can make. But I want you to know that only God can make, that he can make in all of us for those who put our faith and trust in him. But you know, just as I close, I always go back to things that once I've learned them and they were like things that dawned on me, I'm like, oh, I remember one of my first pictures of trying to understand grace and what that looks like. And somebody, when I was in school, actually, I hadn't been a believer but a few years, somebody in school gave me a little biography of John Newton. I still remember it to this day. You can go online and look him up. John Newton. John Newton was an interesting character. He grew up in a sailing family. They had merchant ships, which eventually turned into slave ships during the time in which John Newton lived. And he worked on the Mediterranean. And he made lots of money. Got in a lot of trouble too. But he made lots of money trafficking in slavery. Since he was in the Mediterranean, he'd go into Africa. And he would steal Africans. He'd pull them away from their homes. And they would cram them on boats and take them to be sold. In fact, they would cram them so much and feed them so little that many times that half of the ones that they loaded did not even survive the trip. But just horrible. Just a horrible life, a horrible individual. But then, through a series of events, which I don't have time to talk to you about, he became a believer. In fact, he became a staunch believer. And a staunch voice against slavery. And he wrote a song that perhaps you can understand if you've heard his story, just a little bit of his story. And the song he wrote was, I want you to hear this, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He got it. He got what grace was. He understood what God did for him and such forgiveness that he never deserved because of who he was and what he'd done. And he was amazed at the grace. Hence the title, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. I was so blind to what I was doing, but now I see. And when you begin to see those things, that's the thought today. Judah's hope that we can all recover, just like a John Newton is hope that we can all recover, because of the difference that God can make in someone's life. You don't have to deserve it. In fact, you never will deserve it. But I will tell you this, those who put their faith and trust in him, the scripture says, by faith through grace. That anyone who comes to him, that is Christ, he will not cast you aside. It is one of the most amazing things when you really begin to start seeing what it means. And you're going to see more over the next couple of weeks as you see this incredible picture of Joseph and what these brothers were going to enjoy because of Joseph, which none of them deserved. Amazing thoughts. Let's all stand. We'll have a closing word of prayer. All right? Yeah, absolutely. Guys, it is what the Bible is about. I've told you over and over again, if you want to know the one word description of what the Bible is, it's grace. It's the story of grace. So anyway, if you'd like to know more about what it means to put your faith and trust in him, there'll be some folks up here that would love to talk to you about it. You can just meet them up here afterwards. God bless you guys. Have a great rest. Look forward to continuing on in Joseph.